Thank you, Lois. Explaining sounds like a tall task. I was telling Sarah on the walk in here, I said, I've studied this scripture all week, and I remember learning about it in seminary, and I still think I'm not any closer to understanding what it means. So, with that being said, I think what we'll do this morning, I'll share a story from my life that I think gets it to what I believe the scripture is talking about of binding and loosing. In the fall of 2017, a coalition of white supremacists, neo-Nazis, and neo-Confederates were planning a White Lives Matter rally. Some opening, right? These hate groups identified Shelbyville, Tennessee, a small rural town about an hour south of Nashville, as their meeting spot. The organizers chose Shelbyville as a strategic location. They thought that when they came to town, the poor rural white folks would identify with their cause and support their movement. I was living in Nashville at the time as a seminary student. When I heard the news about this planned rally, I attended a special meeting with other white pastors and chaplains and seminary students who wanted to ally with people of color and the poor whites of Shelbyville. Our meeting was tense. It reached a boiling point when a classmate of mine offered this hostile remark out of frustration. We need to call out this racism, and we need to dumb it down to a fifth grade level so that these white trashy rednecks in Shelbyville can understand it. I was hot. As a self-identified white trashy redneck who grew up in the rural South, I was beyond angry, and I was willing to throw away my pacifism and pass the fist towards them. But before I could utter a word or do anything that I would regret, our leader, Margaret, sensed the tension in the room, and she flipped it on its head. We do not build trust by insulting another's intelligence, she said. We do not build the beloved community by calling people out of it. We build the beloved community by calling people into it. Margaret's intervention saved our meeting that day. She did not call my classmate, the residents of Shelbyville, nor me out of community, but into it. Percy, our good news for today is that we are not called out of community, but in. We are not called out, but called in. Now, at first glance, our gospel text for today, our lectionary reading, is a short one, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And this passage may sound a lot like getting called out. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Now, this passage is traditionally read as one of our primary teachings on church discipline. It is supposed to be our model for healthy confrontation. Some call it the law of Christ. Others call it speaking the truth in love. Jesus calls it binding and loosing, which I still don't quite understand what that means. While the intention of this teaching is to repair relationships within the church. I must confess, I've seen this passage used more like a bludgeon than a Band-Aid. We, the church, have weaponized this passage as a way to sort out our doctrinal disagreements. We equate the word sin with heresy and draw our lines in the sand. And we determine whose belief is right and whose is wrong so that we can decide once and for all who is in the community and who is out of it. But at what cost? If sin is anything that separates us from God and one another, and if salvation is our deliverance from sin so that we may return to God as transformed members of God's new community, then I'm not sure that playing gatekeeper to church membership is a great witness to our salvation. So I believe there is another way. I believe we can interpret the law of Christ, this binding and loosing, as a call to build community, not subdivide it. When we look at this binding and loosing that Jesus speaks about within the larger surrounding context, as we did this morning with our gospel readings, we see that Matthew sandwiches this teaching between two parables. And parables are stories that are intended to provoke us and invite more interpretation, not less. And so when all three of these passages are held together, we see how we are called into community, not out of it. On the top bun of what I like to call our gospel sandwich, we have the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. We do not know why the sheep is lost. There's no indication that the missing sheep is in error or did anything wrong. In fact, it's fair to wonder if the shepherd might be responsible for losing the sheep. What is striking to me about this parable is that the shepherd notices when one sheep is missing. The flock is not whole when one is missing. The goal of the shepherd is to bring wholeness to the flock. What is important is that the shepherd notices when one is missing and goes to great lengths to reconnect them back into the whole. This is the top bun of our gospel sandwich: inclusion. Our communities are incomplete when those on the margins are missing. Our call is to inclusion. Now let's look at the bottom bun, the second parable, what I like to call the parable of the forgiven but unforgiving servant. A servant has an astronomical debt that he cannot pay. He pleads with the king for mercy. The king is entitled to get back what he is owed. Instead, he forgives the servant's debt. After his debts are forgiven, the servant seeks repayment of debts that are owed to him. But rather than extending mercy towards his debtor, he becomes vindictive. His lack of compassion isolates him from the rest of the community and ultimately the king. What is striking about this parable is the role of mercy in the life of community. For it is mercy that affirms our dignity and gives us strength to live when all hope seems lost. The bottom bun of our gospel sandwich is our call to mercy. Our communities are sustained through acts of mercy and justice that affirm the dignity of its members. And now for the middle of this gospel sandwich, that binding and loosing. If our top bun is inclusion and our bottom bun is mercy, then what is the meat of this sandwich? Who are we called to be in God's new community? The best I can come with is that we are called to be communities that have relationships of trust. Communities cannot exist without relationships of trust. And our trust in the community is perhaps put to the greatest test when we experience harm. And because communities are made of people, and people are capable of harming one another, we're pretty good at that. Then that means our communities are constantly vulnerable to harm. When someone does us harm, and we trust them with our humanity, and we name our pain, and that person receives it, then we are calling them back into the shared responsibility for a safe and supportive community of trust. But what about if our humanity is rejected, as the scripture indicates? What if our offenders fail to take responsibility for the harm they've caused? Jesus says, if the offender refuses to listen to even the church, that is, the gathered community, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, this person has already isolated themselves from the community. And in a strange way, I also hear a call to trust even in this statement. It's curious to me that Jesus instructs the community to treat offenders like Gentiles and tax collectors. After all, Jesus is known for talking to Gentiles and eating with tax collectors. So perhaps Jesus is reassuring us that ultimate community restoration is not our sole responsibility. Because when the church accompanies the poor and the marginalized, we cannot be expected to be in right relationship with everyone. There will be resistance. There are some who wish to do the poor and the marginalized harm. And so in times like these, we must trust that Jesus seeks these offenders out, offering opportunities for conversion, even if we can't see it yet. Inclusion, trust, and mercy. This is who we are called to be. And in closing, I'd like to share the end of my story that I opened with. After our tense meeting, I was a part of a small group that went to Shelbyville. We called ourselves the Movement Chaplains, and we were there to support not only the poor white folks, but the immigrant, the low-income immigrant neighborhood that these white supremacists were targeting with threats and intimidation. And so we gathered in this park as a safe place, and we provided a perimeter for people to look out for where there would be potential acts of violence. And I remember feeling really scared even to show up to this place. And I felt this great burden that I was needed there to care and to call out those who would threaten the community. But what I found was the opposite was true. I found myself being called into a community. I was being called in to a community of solidarity with the poor white folks in the trailer park. I was being called into a community of Spanish-speaking immigrants who offered their gifts of food and hospitality for all of the protesters who came to support the community. I found myself called in with the Neon Guard, the local LGBTQ group that decided they wanted to offer safety for the community, for those who would come and seek a threat to the trailer park. I felt called into this community because, frankly, no one was missing. We were complete. Percy, we are being called into a beloved community that notices who is missing from the margins. We are being called into relationships of trust that honor and protect our humanity when we experience harm. And we are called into acts of mercy that affirm the dignity of all. May we heed this call to a new community. Amen.